Today, if you could, turn with me to the book of Philippians. We'll be going to the second chapter of Philippians today. But before we get into the second chapter of Philippians and the word of the Lord today, I ask that we do some recapping, because it's been a couple of weeks. We have been talking about this thing called living 70 by 7, unoffended. Before we took a pause these past two Sundays to establish a very fundamental truth, that Jesus is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He reigns on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Our God reigns. And nothing from these past 2 weeks has changed that. Jesus still rules and reigns. He is still sovereign, no matter what. But we had to take a break from our series to do that. So we're going to be jumping back in the series where we're talking about the nature of offense and forgiveness, and how offense and forgiveness go hand in hand with one another. Because as we stated in the very first week of the series, we will never learn how to truly practice forgiveness if we can't first learn the practice of being unoffended. We will never learn how to truly practice forgiveness if we can't first learn the practice of being unoffended. Which was the major takeaway from our first message in this series. And we know this to be the case with the matters of our heart. Because when we harbor bitterness, when we harbor anger, when we harbor rage against someone, if we have ill thoughts and ill intentions, it's impossible to come to a place to live the way that Christ calls us to live in forgiveness. And in this day and age, it's really hard. It's really hard to do this. We live in a day and age of offense. And then we've talked about this, how people will cheer people on in their offense. We have social media platforms just for this purpose, so that people can say, I'm offended, and everybody and their brother can get on and comment, you go get them. You have a right to be offended, they'll say. And in our hearts, we feel that we have that right. But it's through the power of Christ that we can realize that heart can be softened. The muck of that bitterness, that poison in our heart, can be sucked out through the power of Christ and His Holy Spirit, so that we can truly live in a manner worthy of our calling. In particular, live in the way of Jesus. Jesus teaches us His way on forgiveness in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, where He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, showing us this isn't just an optional thing for us. This is our very calling and our nature that we must take on in Christ. And that is a calling and a nature of forgiveness. Once, twice, three times, maybe 10, seven times, Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 18, 22, when Peter says, Peter asks him a question. You know, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And we talked about in the first week how this is translated in different translations, different ways. We really don't know the exact number because the manuscripts are very kind of murky on this. We just know it was a lot. And in particular, some translations say 70 by 7. Not 77 times, but 70 times 7. To forgive that many times. And the truth is, God has forgiven us even more. And the point is not a number. It's not about getting your chart out and marking tallies of how many times you forgave someone. It's about forgiving no matter what. Relinquishing the hold that we have in our hearts against someone. Relinquishing that and freeing them. But not just freeing them, freeing us. Bitterness, rage, wrath, anger towards another person or an object is a poison. Bitterness is a poison, as we've stated every week of the series, that is like swallowing poison and hoping someone else dies from it. It doesn't work that way. And we've talked about the importance of doing this and living like this. We've talked about the importance of that, and we began talking about how do we do it. In particular, last week we talked about the way of Jesus and living in the way of Jesus a couple of weeks ago, and how important it is for us to take on the way of Jesus. And for those Mandalorian fans out there, this is the way. I was hoping someone would respond, this is the way. I digress, though. In particular, the way that Jesus teaches us, as we talked about, was to see others the way he sees them, which is the way he sees you, and he sees me, and he sees every person in this world as a lost, broken child. But not only to see them, because it's one thing to see people the way Jesus sees them, to look at your adversary the way Jesus looks at them with love, mercy, and compassion. It's one thing to take on those goggles, those lenses, and putting those on in place of our worldly eyes. It's a whole other thing to do something about it. We can't just see people the way Jesus sees them. We need to learn to treat others the way Jesus treated them. It's not just about seeing people the way Jesus sees them. We also have to treat them the way that Jesus treated them. And in particular, we talk about how Jesus had every right in the world to be offended. He had every right in the world to be upset and angered. And as he hung upon the cross, as he was hung by us, because we have to get that right. We are at fault for Jesus' crucifixion. Sure, we may have not have been there on the mount, on that hill so far away. We may have not have actually physically drove the nails in his hands, but our sin did. All of our sin collectively caused the cross, because it was the only way to make atonement for our sin. And so Jesus steps in a mighty way for our behalf, and dies a death he does not deserve, is punished in a way that is not just, so that we could have life, because we could have forgiveness. And if anyone ever had a reason to be offended, it was Jesus. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, what was it that Luke said Jesus said on the cross? Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. I love how Luke writes this. I'll answer your question in a little bit, Lucas, okay? I love how Luke writes this. Because as Jesus is forgiving them, they're dividing his clothes. "Nevertheless, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He shows love. He shows mercy, compassion, and grace. He stays unoffended. He gives forgiveness to the ones who are responsible, to us even, for every sin. This is the way of Jesus. And it's one thing to see people the way Jesus sees them. It's a whole other thing to do something about it. And that means to treat others the way Jesus treated them. And in particular, Paul gives us a clue. He gives us a very good piece of advice on how we can do this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Now, we'll be emphasizing verses 3 and 4 in our readings today, but the important thing is the whole thing that that Paul says here, because Paul doesn't just tell us what to do. He shows us how to do it, and it's found in the verse's context, which we were discussing a couple months ago, the importance of context in Scripture, that we can't just cherry pick a verse here and a verse there and a verse here, that the context those verses in matter. And in particular, verse 3 and 4 of Philippians, it'd be really hard to live out if it wasn't for its context to show us how to live it out. And so let's open up to Philippians 2, starting in the first verse, reading to the 11th. "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, as I said, for our purposes of learning how to live 70x7 unoffended, we'll be focusing on verses 3 and 4 that says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Which to me is a clear echoing of a teaching Jesus gives us in the gospel when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he responds, it's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. Pretty much to love God with all of your being. And he says the second is like the first. Is like the first. The second is parallel to the first. It is just as important to Jesus that we would love others as we love who? You might know what he says. We love others as we love who?
Ourselves.
Yes. That we love others as we love ourselves. To love others as much as we love ourselves, to live 70x7 unoffended, we must learn to live out the greatest commandment given to us by Jesus that Paul is showing us here that truly means to consider others more significant than ourselves. To take it even a step further. However, once again, to just read verses 3 and 4 would be to cut out all the practical application Paul gives us on how do we truly consider others more significant than ourselves. I don't know about you, but I find that very difficult. I find that very, very difficult. You know, I'm waiting in line, you know, for food somewhere, and I'm just like, you know, there's like five people in front of me, and there's a mother behind me of like with five kids that she's wrestling, and I'm like, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I should let her go ahead of me. She needs help. No, I'm going to stay at my spot in line because I want to get food. I'm hungry. It's really hard. Even with little things like that, my flesh can get the best of me. It can get the best of each and every one of us. Have you ever yelled at the person in front of you in traffic? Guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And I feel bad every time I do it. And I got a wonderful backseat driver right here. It says, Dad, why'd you yell? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking through my son. The point is, to do this is impossible in our flesh, on our own. And we're going to be talking more about that as Paul shows us the needed recipe to truly consider others more significant than ourselves. He starts in verse 1 where he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul calls us to a fourfold remembrance. Paul is trying to invoke in us an emotion here. He's trying to remind us of something. And in particular, he's reminding us of what we have in Christ. Is there any encouragement in Christ? I don't know about you, but when I think about all that God has done, all that God has yet to do, because he's not finished yet, Alicia, as you sang. He is not finished yet, all that he's yet to do. I get encouraged. I get excited. I'm happy about it. It lifts my soul up to know that no matter what this last year has thrown at us, our God is greater. And he's not finished yet. Some would say he's just already began. There's still so much more that is to come. And that's an encouraging and comforting thought. Wouldn't we want that thought for others? And this is what Paul's trying to invoke in us. How does that make you feel about the glory of Christ? It makes you feel good. The blessings bestowed by Christ. Wouldn't we want others to experience that as well? Any comfort from love? Think of that love that God has given you. That unconditional love that even though you screw up day after day after day, and if you're like me, sometimes multiple times a day after day after day, even though you yell at that person in front of you in traffic, even though you think this hateful thoughts of the person that doesn't know what they want yet in the line at McDonald's, just because you have those evil thoughts, he still loves you, despite them. Despite your many sins, Jesus' love for you has not changed. And you are still his child. You are a child of God. And that is something this world will never take away from you, because the work is finished on the cross. Jesus has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. And do you find comfort in that love? I know if I do the math here, I've sinned more than 70 by 7 times in my life. I don't want to know the number. I really don't, because it would be an astronomical number. Jesus' love hasn't changed for me or for you or for anyone in all of creation. He still loves you, and he paved a way for you. There is comfort in love. Wouldn't we want others to have that same comfort? Any participation in the Spirit, Paul says. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Ask me this morning. Is there participation in the Spirit? How wonderful is it to be brought not only into a relationship with Christ, but a relationship with his church? To be gathered together and bonded by the Spirit of God, to have that seal upon our life, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to have, as we would like to say, our family of families. There is such a great and wonderful participation in the Spirit in Christ. Wouldn't we want that for others? And finally, is there any affection, any sympathy? His fourth and final call for remembrance. More exactly understood as Jesus' divine compassion and mercy that came from Christ himself to us at salvation and is now passed on through us to others. Hey, that is the greatest blessing of all. Not that God could save a wretch like me, but that God could use the wretch he saved to share his compassion, his mercy, his affection, to give of that affection and sympathy to others, to be a vessel of his blessings. And you may think, I don't have very much to bless with. I can't even afford to pack a shoebox. You have his affections. You have his compassion. You have his mercy upon your life that you can funnel through you to others. And that is a wonderful blessing, to be a blessing in Christ. Paul is trying to get us to turn on our spiritual camcorders and review the footage of our life here. He's trying to remind us of all the wonderful things Jesus has done for us. He's trying to remind us of all the things that Jesus has made us feel. He's trying to remind us of our hope, encourage us of who we are in him and how that's never going to change. And he's trying to show us how amazing it is to share that with others. And it's here where he talks of us having the same mind, to take on this unity of unities, the same mind in verse 2. And then getting into this, he says, therefore do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. However, as we know, it's one thing to hear a truth. It's a whole other thing to truly live the truth. Which is why Paul reminds us we have been given this ability. We have everything it takes. And that comes in verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The ability to do this and to live in this way is found in and through Christ. I think of those electronic toys many of you will be going to the store to get for your children and grandchildren for Christmas this year. You'll see a little sticker on them because they never include the batteries. It'll say, does not include batteries, needs batteries. And I don't know if you've ever been in the predicament like I have before in the past where you miscommunicated with your spouse, you wrapped all the gifts, and you're like, no, we have double A's, we have triple A's, we have D-cell batteries, we even have 9-volt batteries, we even have a bunch of the CR2032s, which is like a watch battery that goes in a key fob on your car. By the way, did you know there's such a thing as quadruple A batteries? I didn't know that till today because I had to get some triple A batteries for one of our thermostats. I was like, quadruple A? Never seen that before. There are more batteries than there are toys, I think, sometimes. Just different types. And each toy takes a different battery. Well, you wrap up that gift. Surely you have all the batteries. And when you open it, you need C-cell. You know what needs C-cell batteries? Hot Wheels track crisscross crash. It requires C-cell batteries to run that motor. I'm not speaking from experience. Yeah, I'm speaking from experience. And nowhere... nowhere is open on Christmas morning to get C-cell batteries. And so you have your kids playing, we want to play with this, don't have C-cell batteries. Batteries are never included. And they're always needed to make the thing do what you want it to do. Paul reminds us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is important to understand this. Jesus is required. But here's the great news. Jesus is included. When you have professed faith in Jesus, he is now part of you. He is a part of your life through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you not only have what is required, you not only have Jesus in you, you have the ability to function the way he wants you to function. And it's not something that we hope to obtain. It doesn't say in verse 5 that you will have this eventually in Christ Jesus. It's not something that's going to come in some distant future on some distant shore. It's something you have right here, right now. Jesus is in you. Jesus is with you. The question for us is, do we live our lives towards others in a way that requires Christ? Or do we just live our lives towards others the way we did before we even knew Christ? Do we live our lives in a way towards others that requires Christ? You know, a big question is, do we even live our lives in a way that requires Christ? In Christ, we should. That is the beauty of being baptized by his Holy Spirit, sanctified by his holy fire, is that we would be able to go and do the things, even greater things, Jesus said, than he did. Do we live and walk in a way with others that requires Christ? If we've ever have a hope of living 70/7 unoffended, we need Jesus. There's no question about it. We can't do this without Jesus. And it's through His Spirit, it is by His Spirit that we are empowered to truly look to others as more significant than ourselves. To truly love others as much as we love ourselves. Now that's something there. You have to have some self-love. You have to have some self-worth. And you have a lot of self-love and self-worth when Jesus is the one who gives you your worth and your love. Because I would say you can't love others if you don't love yourself. Just like you really can't take care of others if you don't take care of yourselves. And that's why we got to understand what Paul says here. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, he says in verse 4, but also to the interests of others. This is not a command to self-abandonment, or as some would do in the medieval ages, mutilation even. It's not a call of self-abandonment, but yet an affirmation of Jesus' command to love others as we love ourselves. And through Paul's fourfold call of remembrance and what Christ has done for us and in us to make us desire for others to have the same experience and promised hope, which is ours to share in Christ Jesus and ours to have in Christ Jesus, and in and through how God has blessed us, we can become His vessels of blessings to others. If we would not only see people the way Jesus sees them, but also treat people the way that Jesus treated them. And in particular, how do we do that? This is all good, but how we need more. Paul gives us more in verse 6 through 11. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Most people in Jesus' day would have looked at the cross as humiliation. That was not something you signed up for, obviously. It was a torturous, horrible punishment that was reserved for the worst of worst criminals. But Jesus humbles himself to that point, not just to death, as Paul says, but death on a cross. You know, we got to hear Paul say it that way. But even death on a cross, people. He went to the cross. He was so humbled. And no matter what Jesus had to face, the insults, the beatings, the cross, the liars, none of it mattered. None of it mattered. Because God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. We can summarize everything Paul says in these few verses with one word: humility. It takes humility. We cannot forget that humility is required as well. Because how are we to ever consider someone more significant than ourselves? How are we ever to look at someone and to treat someone the way Jesus treats them? It's only by making ourselves second to Christ and then third to the other. We have to first make ourselves second to Christ. He is Lord. He is Master. And then we must be willing to then step aside even further to let the lady behind us in McDonald's ahead of us in the line so that she can get food for her kids. It's about giving up ourselves thought of what we deserve and elevating others to Christ so that they can know and see him too, that they can have the same relationship that we have, that they can experience that wonderful comfort in Christ, that wonderful comfort in Christ, that comfort in his love, that encouragement that he provides, the compassion, the affection, the sympathy. In this, we can begin living life unoffended when we can treat others that way. And when it's hard,
because it's hard,
I would be a very, very big liar, pants on fire, if I said that it wasn't. I fail at this time and time again in my life because that flesh, you know, our flesh likes to get in the way. It is so hard. And when it's hard, the answer is Jesus. It's not anything else in this world. It is Jesus. Jesus, help me see this person the way that you see them. Because I know how you see them because of how you've seen me. And Lord, help me treat this person the way you would treat them. The way you have already treated them by going to the cross for their behalf. Help me to treat them the same way you have treated them in the way that you've treated me. And that's the beauty of this. We know how Jesus sees. We know how Jesus has treated people because we know how he sees us. We know how he's treated us. And now we can do those things for others. And truly walk 70 by 7 unoffended, living a life of forgiveness, walking in a manner worthy of our calling, sharing the love of God that he has given us with others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is how we do it. This is how we truly strive to live in the way that Jesus has commanded us to live, his way, to live in forgiveness to one another, to live the way he walked, to live the way he talked, to live the way he actually acted, to do the things that Jesus did. Jesus, God, had every reason to wash us all away again. He had every reason to literally pull himself off that cross and say, enough's enough. I'm done with you. He's not finished yet. And he's still working on you. He's working on me. He's working on your neighbor. He's working on your worst enemy. He's loving them. He's caring for them. He has forgiven them, just as he's forgiven you. Let us not just see it, but let us truly do something about it. And treat others, as that golden rule in the Bible says, as we would like to be treated. And if you find any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, that wonderful unity in the Spirit, that affection and that sympathy, if you enjoy that, treat others as you would like to be treated, as Jesus has treated you. May we pray to the Lord to strengthen us for the day, because this is not easy. But thanks be to Christ that on this package, not only is Jesus required, Jesus is included. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. I'd like to invite our